I had prepared a different sermon than the one I'm going to give this morning because of the events that have taken place in Central Texas have greatly affected me. I don't know if it's because we just came out of our own camp this past week or if it's just because of how tragic the whole situation is, but I decided at the last minute to go ahead and change the message for today. I hope that it doesn't come across as too trite or unfeeling. I'm thinking that these things are important for us to consider given the gravity of the situation. We did have a good camp this past week, and I was planning on coming up here and kind of bragging about that a little bit, but that seems rather unnecessary at this point, given that others didn't have such. But when these kind of things happen, it gets me to thinking about what God has said in His Word, because in thinking about the tragedy that has taken place, where else would we turn other than to the Word of God to help us to understand what is going on in the world? My thoughts and my prayers have been with those families and the rescuers and the recoverers and all of those who are working at this time. And coming home this past Friday from our camp, having been very successful, and then opening my Facebook feed to see the great tragedy that had taken place was just heartbreaking. And so as I woke up this morning and continuing to see the news, and it has made national news because of the situation that has taken place, I thought I put together a few ideas from God's Word that maybe would help us to process what's going on, because I believe that it is important to do that. What do we do? How do we think when such tragedies take place? And tragedy really isn't the best word for it. There's something maybe deeper than tragedy. We know it when we see it, but it's really hard to describe. So I put together a few things, and I hope I haven't put together some things that would be inappropriate, but just some things that I remind myself of occasionally when grief comes my way or when difficulties arise. As one who was adopted into a family that had experienced grief themselves, I'm familiar with the feelings. My mother and father lost a child before I was born, and they grieved for a long time after that. And it took me a while, even in my life, to come to terms with that whole situation, being exposed to it from the time I was born until, well, even till today. And so as I contemplate those things, there are certain truths that enter my mind. The first one is this: it's important to trust in God. And I know that a lot of times people have their faith challenged by these kinds of things, and many will lose faith in God because of it, and many will continue to justify their lack of faith in God because of it. But you know, I've come to believe that God always does the greatest good that He can possibly do in this world, but it's done always in light of eternity, not necessarily in light of the limited perspective that we as human beings have while we walk upon the face of the earth. In Psalm 102, in verses 25 through 27, we read, "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." While we see change around us on a regular basis, and some of that change is very, very hard and difficult to deal with, it's only God who doesn't change. It's only God who always endures. It's only God who never grows old. And so it's only Him in whom we can put our trust. Where would we go other than to the Lord in situations like this? Some, I know, look to God and point an accusatory finger. But God is the giver of good. And we shouldn't say that He's behind such tragedies. In James 1, in verses 13 through 17, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You know, we do not know what God knows, and we cannot see inside of the private lives of everyone who lives on the face of the earth. And so, but God knows all of those things. He knows so many things that we simply don't understand. And we should trust that God knows what He's doing and that He's always trying to do good. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And God is always faithful. You know, even when we are not, He is faithful. In 2 Timothy 2, in verses 11 through 13, we read, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." God is righteous, and God is just, and He will ultimately prevail in all things, whatever it might be. And He will always do what is right and good. In Genesis 18, verse 25, Abraham, having a conversation with God about a disaster that was about to befall a certain city, said to the Lord, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked." Of course, we know God takes care of people. But then he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And God did what was right. Even in that situation, He did what was right, and He will do what is right. And so it's important to trust in God. But then secondly, we live in a fallen world. When God made the world, He made it perfect. We talked about this at camp this past week. We studied Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And there's a lot of material there in that those chapters that have to do with these themes and ideas. But in the beginning, God made everything good. And the text says it was good. And when all things were finished, God said, "It is very good." And he made Adam and he made Eve and he put them in the Garden of Eden, the perfect place. And they were perfect from the time that they were created by God until man sinned and death entered the world. It wasn't God's fault that that happened. He put them in that garden and he gave them an opportunity to show their love for him. Now some say, now he put that tree of knowledge and good and evil there and gave and said that they could eat of all the other trees of the garden except that tree. Why did he do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. He did it so that they could prove their love for him. Now you think about it for a minute. Here is something valuable. Here is something desired. Here is something that we would be wanted. Now, if God had made a tree of Brussels sprouts and said, "Don't eat of that tree," I don't think I'd have had a problem with that, right? Okay, Brussels sprouts off the menu. Thank you. Yeah, I would have been thankful for that. But he didn't make that kind of tree. He made a tree that would be something that mankind would want. And why? So that I could prove that I love God more than that. But then Adam and Eve ate of that tree and they fell. They exercised their free will, they exercised their choice, and sin entered the world and death through sin. And by the time of Genesis chapter 6, the world had become so wicked that God saw it was so great that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was on evil continually, Genesis 6 and verse 5 says. And so he decided that the whole thing needed to start again. It needed to start over. And he brought a great flood that destroyed the world. But he saved Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Well, that great flood brought a tremendous amount of changes to the world, and now we have volcanoes and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and thunderstorms and even floods. And these things happen in the world that we live in because man sinned. And because God, being just and good, had to do something about sin. I don't think I would have wanted to be born into the world that existed before the flood. It was a horrible, horrible place to live. And in this fallen world in which we live, there is no promise of tomorrow. And we've got to face this reality on a daily basis. You know, the most dangerous thing we do every day is get into the car and drive somewhere. And we don't know what's going to happen as we're going down the road at speeds that are tremendous and that can be very fatal very quickly. We're not promised tomorrow. God never says that your life is going to be a life full of candy canes and popcorn, you know. It's not going to be. It's going to be difficult sometimes. It's going to be hard. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15 says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so we live in a fallen world. But then third, God gives us opportunity to do good. And I don't know why all the things that happen in this world, all the tragedies, all the death and destruction that goes on, I don't know all the reasons why it happens, but I know one. And that's to give some people the opportunity to do what is good. When terrible events happen because of the fallen nature of this world, we get the opportunity to respond with decency and with love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And it's not like God doesn't know how to do this, because you may very well remember that God himself lost a child to this world. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God knows what it's like. But he sent his Son to this world to do good in the face of horrific evil. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." God's only begotten, innocent, beloved Son was brutally taken and hung on a cross, where he shed out all of his blood and died. And God knows what it's like. When evil comes, we, like God, must respond with good. And we have been given an opportunity to do good. And then finally, I think about this. This world is not my home. You know, I think sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable living here in this world, and we don't remember that we're not destined to be here forever. I'm not opposed to a little comfort. I've got a few comforts myself. I like Bluebell ice cream. I like my Lazy Boy. But the fact of the matter is that whatever exists in this life is going away. And so we shouldn't get comfortable in this world. It's not designed to house us forever. And there's a lot of things in this world that are just against us. But then Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verses 10 and 11 that one day everything in it is coming to an end. And I guess in a way, we can be thankful for that, because then things like happened this past Friday morning will never happen again. Peter writes that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And he draws this conclusion from that. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And there's something I can hang my hat on. Because if this world and everything in it is going away, there's only one thing that's going to last, and that's my character. And what will my character be when Jesus Christ returns? We need to resolve to make heaven our home. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 23, that to depart and be with Christ is far better. Now, I can't understand that very much. But I know that there are things in this world that make me realize from time to time that it will be far better. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And I'm looking forward to him coming back, because there's going to be a place, ultimately, where none of these things will happen again. And Revelation 21, 3 and 4 tells us about that. John said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, while we are in this life, we've got to endure some trials and difficulties and suffering and even loss, and even great loss. Incalculable loss. But think about Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, where Paul says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering used to be a lot more common than it is today. If you go back and read literature from the 1800s, especially women's literature, you'll see a lot of poetry and stories about children dying. It was a common occurrence. And they had to live with that. Today, we have had such advancements that it's uncommon for that to happen anymore. And thank God that it is. But at the same time, we don't want to be so in love with this world that we're not ready to go home to the world that God has made for us to live in forever. I guess the final thought that I would like to leave you with this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because at any moment, we could step out of the doors of this building and enter into eternity. We have a loving God who wants to deliver us from a world that has been tainted by sin. And just like he delivered Noah and his family, he can deliver us today. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. He says, The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the response of a good conscience toward God. Just like Noah was saved from the evil of his day and time, we can be saved through hearing God's words and believing them, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. God will bring us into his family, and we'll become one of his children. He doesn't promise that life will be easy. He doesn't promise that everything will be roses from that point forward. In fact, just the opposite. He says to live for him will probably mean opposing wickedness in this world. It will probably mean having to suffer for righteousness' sake. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he says. But it will be worth living that way. Because one day we'll be delivered, not just from our sins, but from the sins of all the world. And we'll have a home with God in eternity. Do you need to give yourself to Him this morning? We invite you to do just that while we stand and sing.